If you have your Bibles, which hope you do, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I love when people bring their Bibles to church. I have the Bible on my cell phone. I have it on my tablet. I have it on my computer. But there's nothing like having it in your hands. And thank you for bringing your Bible. It's nothing like having that with you. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, speak to your preacher. There's ways he can help you find a good one and get one, and he'll take good care of you on that. But talk to him, and he'll guide you through it, and you can have a Bible there that you can read as well. I got saved through the Bible. My family, I did not grow up in church. We've gone through some difficult times. One of my family members was given the choice of going to the Christian school or Reformed school, as the judge put it. And so, praise the Lord, they chose the Christian school. As it would be, my stepdad was working with a man who was a deacon at an independent fundamental Baptist church across town. And at the same time, as a young kid, through the craziest of circumstances, I was praying and saying, God, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you are, but I want to know you. And if you'll show me who you are, I'll serve you. As a 10-year-old boy, it hit me that there is a God. And this won't make sense to you, but as a 10-year-old boy, I realized there was a God. And I realized it because I realized there was a devil. You say, how did you realize there was a devil? Well, I had three sisters. And that's literally what went through the mind of a 10-year-old boy, how bad my sisters treated me. There's got to be a devil out there somewhere. And if there's a devil, there's a God, because God made everything. And as a 10-year-old boy, it just occurred to me that word God, that God is supernatural, that God is soberano. That means that he's, how do you say that in English? All-knowing, all-wise. He's in charge of everything. And that God, he is God. And that just that understanding that there is an all-powerful, all-knowing being, God out there, it occurred to me that if he does exist, and I knew he did, that he deserved everything there was of me. And that if this all-powerful God is out there, that he made me, and that I belong to him and he deserves me. Now, I was not saved. I didn't know that. I didn't grow up in church. But as a lost boy of 10 years old, that occurred to me. Within a few weeks, as the Lord would have it, the Gideons came through our public school, and they put on our desks a Gideon New Testament. I still have that New Testament. And of course, they were not allowed to force it on us. We either say yes or no as they walked by in the public school. And of course, I wanted it. I'd gotten in trouble twice in the past for trying to read the Bible at home. I didn't understand why. My dad had a Masonic Bible on the coffee table, so I figured I'd open it and read it. Well, I got in trouble for that. Well, it was a big, beautiful Bible, and they didn't want the kids messing it up. I thought I was in trouble for trying to read the Bible. And then I found another Bible out in the family room, and it was in a beautiful cedar box. I opened it up and started reading that, and I got in trouble. Well, it was the Bible that had been presented to my mom when her father passed away. So I didn't understand. I just thought I would get in trouble for reading the Bible. So I snuck that Bible home in my backpack like contraband. I got it into my room, and my dad was a ham radio operator. If you know ham radio, it's worldwide. It's like most people consider it a CB. His call sign was WA9FKA from the old days. And he had that radio. So he'd got me a Heathkit shortwave radio. And I had that sitting next to my bed on a table. And at night, I would turn that on. And it would come to life, and all the tubes would glow inside there. And so it had the little slits in the side for ventilation. And I would sneak over and read my Bible by the light of the shortwave radio. And God used that and used Psalm 1 in particular. I started reading Matthew, and I was like, really, Lord? I was like, that's it? You know, I got the Word of God in Matthew chapter 1, and it didn't do a lot for me as a 10-year-old boy. And so I saw it said Psalms, and I said, well, that must be the old word for songs. The English is kind of funny here. So I went to the back of the little Bible, and I read Psalm 1. And I understand that God wanted to be an active part in my life and wanted to bless me. And blessed is the man, says Psalms 1. So I began to read that, and I said, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know what it means, but if you'll teach me, I'd like to know, and put it down. That went for a year and a half, and about a year and a half later, I just said, Lord, you don't want to talk to me? I guess I don't want to talk to you, and chucked the Bible across the room, and it stayed there. And then the Lord worked through circumstances in my family, in my life, and I ended up in the independent fundamental Baptist school. And come to find out that my dad, as a 17-year-old boy, traveled the Indiana, Ohio, Wisconsin, Michigan, singing a barbershop quartet for the First Baptist Church of Kokomo. But growing up, he told me he was an atheist, didn't believe in God. He'd just gotten bitter and gotten away from God. And my family had been Baptist for as long as you can know, and I never knew that until my children were about 17 years old. No, I'm about 10 years old. I finally found out that our heritage was Baptist, and I never knew that. And God brought me back to that place. So maybe here today, and maybe you're seeking God. And maybe you grew up in church. You had the pleasure of knowing God all your life. Wherever you are today, God has something for you. And I always say, for those of you who are visiting today, I apologize. I'm not the pastor here. So if I say something wrong or I offend you, the pastor is much nicer than I am, and he can fix it next week or tonight if you come back. Right now we have the privilege. It's 1 Kings chapter 17. And if you do me the pleasure, I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And we're going to read through verse number 16. And we'll read alternatively, if we could, the Word of God. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. And if you could help me on the even-numbered verses, read with me. That would be a pleasure, 1 through 16. The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go, and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful morning. Thank you for the beautiful snow out there, but Lord, keeping it warm enough where the streets are safe to drive. Lord, thank you for bringing us here. Thanks for all that you've done today to make this a reality. Lord, we're not here by accident. We pray that you would work in each and every one of our hearts today. And help us, Lord, as we do our best to see what you would have for us. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen. And you may be seated. And thank you all once again for being here. Pray that this message be a blessing for you. Talking today a little bit about how to receive an answer to prayer. How to receive an answer to prayer. Many of us in our lives, we find ourselves in a place where we need help, where we need something to happen. We find ourselves in a place in our lives where we really need God to work. I don't know about you, but I'm a father. I have three boys. There have been many times in my life where I just needed God to do something. I've always thought and wanted the best for my family. As a young man, when God first saved me and I was in church, I remember at 15, 16 years of age coming to the altar and praying for my children that I didn't have yet. and praying for my wife that I didn't know yet, and that the Lord would work in their hearts and do something great for them. And I remember going to Bible college and taking all the courses on counseling and child rearing and read the Bible how many times. But I also remember that with each and every one of my kids, they would get to be maybe 13, 14, 15 years of age. And I'd be like, Lord, I don't know what to do with these kids. I mean, we've had good kids. Our kids were never disrespectful. They were never running off into the world, never did any what we would consider egregious sins. We had great kids. But in every one of them, it came to a point in time where I'm like, Lord, you got to help me with them. And I remember many times they would go into, when they were little kids, I would sneak into the rooms at night and I would lay down by their bed and I'd pray for them on the floor. But I remember when they got older, you couldn't do that anymore. If you opened the door, they'd wake up and they'd look over and see what was going on. So many times I would lay down in the hallway outside their room and I would go face down and pray and ask God, help me. Help me be the father I need to be for them. Touch their hearts. Use them. Lord, would you work in their lives? And just because I was a pastor, just because I had the Bible, I knew, I didn't feel like I had all the answers. I knew I needed God to help me raise my children. And many times I would seek and I would ask for his help. Maybe you've been there in your life. Maybe you've got financial issues and you don't know how to deal with it. I remember we were working and I was in the school and I was working three jobs and doing all I could do to make ends meet. But we had some needs. And that year for our Faith Promise, I'd asked the Lord if he would help me give more to Faith Promise than we ever had. And a man got up and he said something interesting. He said, well, if you want to give to missions, he said, consider this. He said, consider making God a partner. He said, maybe you have your standard income and you know what you get on a monthly or weekly basis. You have your budget all written out. Maybe you could consider saying, God, in one of my side jobs or something I do, if you'll bless me in that, you'll give God a percentage extra of what you make above and beyond. He said, I'm not talking about taking food away from your kids or hurting your actual income. He said, but maybe consider saying, God, if you bless me, I'll be a blessing to the missionary. So I said, Lord, I was cutting trees on the side. I cut trees going through high school and college. I have the spikes, the saddle, the ropes, chainsaw. I love climbing trees, cutting trees. It's fun. That smell of the chainsaw and that pithy wood on the inside there as it comes down, it just gets in your blood and you miss firing up that steel chainsaw and that smell. And so I said, Lord, you know, if you'll bless me and you'll help me in these jobs to make a little bit more cutting trees, I said, I'll give it back to you. And we had some needs. I began to pray, Lord, would you help us? Would you help us be a blessing to the missionaries? Well, the Lord is so good. I was working as a mechanic that night at Schneider, and they told us there was going to be a tornado. So they said, got to get in the parts room. It's the safest part of the building. So as we did, I called my wife and said, honey, you better get the kids in the basement. I said, there's a tornado coming. She said, all right. Goes to get the kids down the basement. She says she went to step down that first step. She heard something strange outside, and she looked, and she couldn't see the road from the house. But we had 12 giant oak trees on our property that we lived there in Gary, Indiana, in Calumet Township. But they'd fallen down, many of the limbs, and you literally could not see the house from the road. But God is so good. We had a branch this big, about 30 feet long, fall off a tree over here, flew over my truck, and landed an inch away from my truck and never touched it. One branch had fallen and touched the house. It didn't even dent the aluminum soffit. But there was limbs. It looked horrible, but nothing really bad happened. So the next day, I'm having fun. They canceled school, of course. I was a school teacher. So I'm out there with my chainsaw just having a time of my life, cutting up limbs. And a buddy stopped by, the guy whose car we're borrowing to be here today, Brother Ray Highfield. And he said, hey, Zach, come with me. So he took me over there, and his neighbor had a whole bunch of trees fall down. Two giant oaks that had fallen down on top of six pines on top of a playset on top of a garage. And the neighbor said, hey, take a look at this. So I climb all over it, come back, and I said, all right, I'll clean this tree up for $200. She says, $200? She says, you're crazy. She says, if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't let you touch it. And I said, look, you're a neighbor. Why am I going to take advantage of a neighbor in an emergency? I said, that there is a $6,000 tree job. She said, yes. And I said, I'm not going to charge you. I'm going to charge you $200 for taking the tree and get the tree down. She said, whatever, and walked away. And so we climbed up the tree, me and my wife and my three boys, and I think Logan was probably 3 years old at the time, maybe four, and they were out there cutting the tree, dragging the brush, and the Lord just worked, got it all down, and we had a wood burner, so we took that back to heat the house with that fall and that winter. And she came out and she said, I never would have believed it. She said, but thank you. She said, you did a great job. She handed me a check for $2,000 for that tree. So we have another tree in back. Would you mind looking at it? I'd be glad to. So I walked back, looked at the other tree, and it was a different one. I said, I'll charge you $450. This is not an emergency. This is a regular tree job I do for. She said, you're crazy. That's a $4,000 tree. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I'll do it for $450. She said, okay. They paid me $2,000 for that tree. The neighbors saw what we were doing, and they had a tree that but the tornado had shifted, broke the roots, and it was going to die. It was right over their house, in front of their house. And they said, how much for that tree? It was an emergency. I said, I'll do it for $200. I said, you're crazy. We dropped that tree. They paid me $2,000. Within a week, I made $6,000. As a school teacher, we were making a whopping $12,000 a year at that time. And so the Lord gave us half a year's salary within 2 weeks. Amen. Make God partner. Make God a partner. And I already told him, Lord, whatever you give me my tree jobs, I'll give you an extra 10%, 10% the tithe, and 10% from the tree jobs, above and beyond what we normally make. And God gave us $6,000 in 2 weeks. Now, I'm not saying to do it selfishly, but you want to be a blessing to someone else. It's hard to be a blessing to someone else when you've got nothing in your pocket. And so look to make God, get God involved in what you do. Here, this man is looking, as you can see, to be a blessing. Elijah has a lot of needs in his life. And I think he's like us, that he finds himself many times in a need. He went there and he preached before the king, and the word that he preached also came back to be in effect on him. He had to run from the king and hide out by this brook. As you know, God always takes care of his servants. He always does. And how many of you here like beef jerky? And I love beef jerky. And so here he is by the brook, and the ravens are bringing him meat. Now, the ravens, as you know, are birds that are, they're not birds of prey. They're birds that pick up whatever is left, roadkill. And so they're bringing Elijah. I don't know what they brought him, but they always bring this. Have you priced a package of beef jerky these days? It's expensive. And so here's Elijah living on the fat of land, getting the expensive meat brought right to him, and they're drinking from the crystal brook that comes by. But as he had commanded, as the Lord had told him to speak, there's going to be no rain. So the brook dries up. And there he is, and God tells him, if you look in verse number 8, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Let me ask you a question, and I'd like you to answer if you wouldn't mind. In verse number 9, who is it that commands this widow woman to sustain the man of God? God does. You with me? Verse number 9. He says there, behold, arise, get thee Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So in verse number 9, we find out that God commands the widow woman to sustain the man of God. Are you with me? Everybody see that? All right. So this happens. Now, in my mind, they're in a drought. In my mind, they're in a difficult time. In my mind, there's this widow woman who is suffering, and she's needing something. Now, if you're like me, when I need something, I pray and I ask God, Lord, I need this. But I also, you know, humanly speaking, I kind of try and help God out. Am I the only one? I start, you know, having all these designs in my mind on giving a plan on how God can meet my need. You know, God, that guy I did a drywall job for 20 years ago, he still owes me $200. Maybe he's going to get right with you and send me that $200 he owes me. You know those 10 churches that said they were going to take us on for support and they never just got around to it. Maybe this is the month they're gonna start supporting us. Or, you know, maybe I'll walk out on the road and find a $100 bill. You know, I'm already helping God out on how to meet my needs. Am I the only one that's that carnal? No? No, we all try and help God out, don't we? So I see this widow woman. And she's got her son, and she's there praying, Lord, help me. Lord, we got to meet the needs. Lord, we're running out of food. Lord, there's no flour. I don't know what to do. And so I'm guessing the widow woman's thinking, you know, maybe I'll be here, and maybe a rich caravan will come by on the road in front of the house. And maybe as the caravan comes by, there'll be a guy that says, hey, look, you know, we got all of our stock here. We got all of our cattle. And, you know, there's not enough water to feed them. And so the young ones aren't going to survive. And maybe he'll say, hey, lady, could you just take care of this young one for me? I know just what to do with it. So I think she's probably thinking in her mind, where we are in San Gabriel, we're up at the edge of the city. Many of the folks still have hogs or cattle or guinea pig, which is a delicacy down there. It's quite delicious. And some of them have chickens and everything up around their houses. So during the pandemic, you know, people are out of food and people are calling me saying, hey, pastor, the neighbor's going to slaughter a hog. There's not enough food to feed him. How much hog do you want? You know, I was like, well, you know, give me the hog belly. How about the rear haunch? And they would just butcher it up there. And once they had the whole hog sold, they would butcher it. And you come pick up your pieces once they had it all done. It was incredible. We ate so well during the pandemic because all the folks that had to slaughter off the different animals that they couldn't feed anymore, they were happy to get a little cash to go through. So the Lord worked it out. And so maybe she's thinking a rich guy will be walking by and he'll reach in for his cell phone. And when he does, he'll drop a couple of gold coins and she can walk out there and find the gold coins. I don't know what she's thinking, but there she is inside and she's praying and asking God to meet her needs. And what does God send her? Elijah, a Baptist preacher. One thing about Baptist preachers is we know how to eat. And so there she is, praying that God will help her and her child survive. And what does God send her? Sends her this man of God. Now, my friend in Canada, Brother Brian Rice, he has a saying, wherever two or three Baptists are gathered together, a chicken must die. Because we love to eat. We just love to eat. And so he's up there, you know, and so she's praying, Lord, help me, and Lord, take care of me. And God commands her to sustain the man of God. Are you with me? Yeah. Ever been there? Lord, help me, and God sends you work. Lord, help me, and God sends you someone else to help. You notice when you're going through a tough time spiritually, that God sends you somebody else who's going through a tough time spiritually so you can help them? That is the greatest thing of the Christian life. In this world, they teach you to step on people and to push them down and make yourself look big upon the heads of others. But God says, in my kingdom, it's not like that. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Amen. And God says, you see that little kid who doesn't have a family? You take him and you love him and you help him and you bring him closer to me. And while you're bringing him closer to me, you're getting closer to me. Yeah. And while you're helping the person who has spiritual needs, I get to help you that has spiritual needs. And so God looks at the widow and he says, I want you to sustain this man of God. Let's go on. Verse number 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, now you really know he's a Baptist, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Not just a drink of water. So the Baptist pastor gets there, and he walks up, and he says, hey, go get me something to eat. So if you would look at verse number 11 with me. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So in verse number 9, remember that first verse we saw, verse number 9, who commanded the widow woman to sustain Elijah? God did. And in this verse here, verse number 11, who commands her? The man of God is Elijah, right? So we have God that says something in his word, and we have the man of God that says the exact same thing. Are you with me? Amen. Now, that's just the way it should be. If you have a pastor who is preaching the word of God, you better thank God for that. They're becoming fewer and far between, as you can imagine. There was a church in Lima, and a group of our, a big family of our church goes there. And they said they were attending church, and it was not a Baptist church, but it was one that came out of the Baptist church, and it was very fundamental. The standards, just impeccable, and traditional music. And they said one day, the pastor walks out on the stage, and they said he had his wife with him, but it was unusual because she was wearing a pair of pants. And not just a pair of pants, but skin tight and white. And they said you could see very clearly what was underneath. And they thought, that's odd. She's never done that before. And he began to say, well, nowadays we understand. Nowadays we know that, you know, what all the Bible said, that's not as important in our lives. Now we understand that we can just dress however we want and it doesn't matter to God. And he thought, well, okay. The next week, he comes out and he says, now I've been studying the Bible and I think it's okay now if you want to drink, you can drink. And it's not a problem. You can have alcohol and it's no big deal. And he began to preach, and he said, nowadays we understand that's not a problem. He said, now, pastor, I knew it was wrong. He said, I know what the Bible says. I grew up in church. He said, but I like to drink. So I'm like, amen, amen, and it's not a problem. He said, the next week they came out, and as the pastor and his wife come out, they have ladies come behind him in mini skirts and stiletto high heels, the praise team, twirling around on the stage, showing everything that shouldn't be seen. And he said, I looked at my son. He said, I knew it was wrong, but I liked it. So I said, amen. And he said, within a month, the church had changed completely. He said, next thing you know, the pastora, which was the pastor's wife, now she's the pastora, she comes out and says, you know what? I want to change the world. And I think the best way to do that is through politics. So they took the whole church that used to go soul winning on Saturdays, and they took them out passing out political flyers for the pastor's wife as she was running for Congress in her district. But she didn't make it. She didn't quite make it into Congress. So she came before the church and she said, you know, I realize now that I need to be better prepared to serve the Lord. So I'm going to go to the United States of America and I'm going to prepare to serve the Lord. But my husband's going to stay here and pastor the church. But because it's not good for a man to be alone, she says, I'm going to take brother so-and-so with me to take care of me, and sister so-and-so is going to stay here with my husband to make sure he's okay. And the whole church said, amen and amen. Now, sometimes, for us as Christians, it honestly becomes very difficult in a modern world to see where that line should be and where the standard should be. But if you have a man of God who's just cantankerous and fastidious enough to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and to preach it, just trust him and just say amen. If the word of God says it and your preacher says it, you know it's got to be right. Just trust God. You may not understand. You may say, Pastor, it's just a little step. But Pastor, it's just a little different. But Pastor, I like it. But Pastor, I like to be where that's at. It doesn't matter what you like. It doesn't matter what I like. When God says it, God knows what's best. How many of you can see what's in the pulpit? So if I were to tell you what was in the pulpit, I can see what's in the pulpit. And you'd have to trust me. How many of you can see what's in the future? So if God tells you what's best for you, because he can see what's in the future, it would make a whole lot of sense to trust him. You have a man of God here who says the same thing as the word of God. Verse number 11, as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now you've got God who says to take care of the man of God. You've got the man of God that preaches the exact same thing. Now let's see the answer of the widow woman. Look at verse number 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not. Now let's just stop right there for a moment and consider our answers. How many times when God comes to us and he reminds us through a man of God what is written in his word of God, we step back and we say, oh no, Lord. Lord, that's too much for me. Lord, you're asking for things that I just can't give. And you notice she uses God's name. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not. I can't do that. That's farther beyond than what I can do. But stop and remember with me. Who was the first person that told the widow woman to support the man of God? God was. God came to her and said, look, I need you to do this. The man of God comes along and he says the same thing. And she says, whoa, I have not. No, no, no. You've gone farther than I can go. How many times do we do the same thing? How many times God says, look, I want you to talk to him. You're coming out of the grocery store and you got tracks in your pocket. And the Lord says, you need to talk to him. You're like, you know, Lord, he's awfully busy. Lord, he's got his hands full of all of his shopping stuff. You know, Lord, I don't think I can go over there and talk to him. I better just keep right on going. I'm the only one who does that. How many times do we go along and God says, you know what? You need to invite him to church. Whoa, Lord, look, you know, he's pretty well put together. You know, he's got all his stuff, his ducks in a row. He's not got time for you, Lord. Or even worse, we look at someone and say, you know what, Lord? I can tell they're living a rough life. I can tell they're living in sin, and Lord, they're not going to hear from me. I probably better save this tract for someone who really wants it. How many times is God brings someone through, or maybe God shows you a need in your pastor's life, new tires, new shoes. And you say, you know what, Lord? He's okay. He's got a salary coming in. And instead of doing what God tells us to do, we say, you know what? I just don't really have enough right now. Maybe later on. I remember cutting trees. My first year there, I was working with a guy. He was a manager. He had been the boss's son-in-law. Had been divorced, but they were good friends. And I remember him saying, one of these days, when I get $20,000, for some reason, that was a magic figure in his mind. One of these days, when I get $20,000, I'm going to help this person. But until then, I can't help them. There's nothing I can do for them. And he was working for the guy at the time. I said, well, you know, you could just work for him. And could, no. One of these days, when I get $20,000, I'm going to help him. And I remember driving around with my boss who worked for the tree service. I always wore a hard hat. We drove a transplanter truck. It had a big claw that would go down and dig trees out, and we'd transplant them. Fun to drive that thing. And we're driving along one day, and he goes to, there was an old couple in our church that could not get into church because of the snow. And they needed a four-wheel drive. So he went out, and he bought a four-wheel drive for them, and he took it, and he left it at the church, walked in, gave the keys to pastor. I don't want him to know where it came from. You just give him this truck. Tell him it's from the Lord. And he came down, and he sat next to me in the truck, and we're driving away, and he said, you know what? I may not be a millionaire, but I can be a hundredaire. How many times we wish we had $1 million to help someone? You don't. Maybe you do. I don't know. I don't. And so I can say, boy, if I only had $1 million, you know what I would do? You don't have $1 million. God's not asking for your million that you don't have. But God is asking for what you do have. Look at the verse there, verse number 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it. And what does it say? And die. So she's got just enough left to feed her and her son. She's got just enough left for one meal. Two little sticks is all she's going to gather to cook this stuff with. So it can't be a whole lot. She says, I'm going to gather it, I'm going to eat it, and we're going to die. Look at his answer in verse number 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake. What does it say? First, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. First. Now, as a man, to try and put yourself at the head of a line in front of a widow and her son, that's egregious to us. That is something that rankles. You're driving down the side of the road, you see a guy out there with his car and a flat tire, and you're like, whew, man, I've been there. I hope he's okay. And you keep on driving. But you see a lady sitting there on the side of the road with her kid, you can't drive by. It's something just unnatural that the car pulls over and you get out, and from a safe distance you say, ma'am, can I help you? Do you need anything? Get in your car, lock the door, open the trunk, I'll take care of it. It can be pouring down rain, it can be snow everywhere, but there's something about a man. You just can't drive by and leave a lady sitting there on the side of the road, in your mind, defenseless. I understand there's AAA and there's roadside assistance and all that, but in your mind, you at least have to make sure she's okay. And this guy stands up and says, hey, you're a widow woman. You got a child there at home. Make the cake for me first. For us, it completely goes against our mindset. It's not something that we can rationalize. God chose a widow because there's three groups that God says you don't mess with. You don't mess with widows. You don't mess with orphans. And you don't mess with foreigners, those who don't have their family there to back them up. Those three groups, you don't mess with them. You're going to mess with somebody, don't mess, because God says, I will be a father to the fatherless. Those who don't have, you mess with them, you mess with him. And so here's a widow, and the man of God walks up to this widow with her little handful of flour, and he says, make it for me first. Hard to fathom, isn't it? Hard to grasp. our concept of women and children first, and they should be. But why does God say here for the man of God to tell her to prepare it for him first? Because God is and God wants to be first in our lives. And she had to put God first in order to have God's blessings. Many of you have studied through the Bible and you've seen how God talks about the tithe. God wants the first 10%, the first fruits. It's incredible about the tithe. He talks about it in Deuteronomy where the animals pass under the bar. He says, I want the first one. He says, don't look if it's good. Don't look if it's bad. Don't look if it's ugly. Don't look if it's good. I want the first one. Now, your offerings are different. Sacrifice, you bring a sacrifice. It had to be a perfect lamb, had to be without spot or blemish and presented. But the tithe wasn't that way. God says it may be ugly. It may be cute. I want the first. God wants to be first in your life. That's why he wants the first 10%. God wants to be first. That's why he has Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day that is put there so that we can show God, God, you're number one in my life. And God wants to be first in your life. And when we put God first, God takes care of everything else. It's amazing how many people, their finances are a disaster. Their life is a wreck. You look at their $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $60,000 in debt. And you ask him and you say, are you tithing? Oh, I can never afford to do that. Boy, you can't afford not to. You think that you're going to control your finances better than God can? And you make the decisions and you have to suffer the consequences. And you're not tithing and your finances are a wreck. They're a disaster. Oh, but you say, but I can never do that. You learn to obey God in little things. Put God first. God will take care of you. And it's a principle that affects every area of our lives. With your children so many times, with our children, you come to the place where you look at that child and you don't want to discipline them. You don't want to do anything. You'd just rather just let it go, just overlook it this time. But you can't do that because those children need to grow up and love and serve God and have a family that will love and serve God. Amen. How much decadence is falling down in our society today because parents don't want to stop and do what is right and put God first in the lives of their children. You'll never compute in my mind how we think we are so much smarter than God is. God is love. And God commands us to discipline our children. Say, oh, I can never do that. I love my child too much. The Bible says a father who does not discipline his children does not love them. And we're in a society where they try to put that all out of whack and try and make it sound crazy that you would be an active part of your children's life. Oh, let the teachers do that. Let the school do that. Let them tell you what to do. God knows better for your children and for my children than I do. God knows best. Put God first. Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first. Now, in Spanish, it's interesting. It says a little cake underneath the ashes. And I thought, well, why didn't it say that in English? So I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it is a little cake made in the ashes. But it's just a little cake is a good translation. But the word means a little cake made under the ashes. What that means is take a little bit, chuck it right down there on the hearth, and let it cook up. It's not a lot. It's not everything you have. It's just a little bit. God says, I just want that little bit, but I want to be first. And it's nothing fancy. Just put it right down in the ashes and let it cook there. I just want to be first. And God wants to be at the top of our list. I've heard of these, you know, wacky, smacky churches. You walk in and they take an offering and a second offering, a third offering, a fourth offering, a fifth offering, and say, get the biggest bill you have and give it to God. And okay, whatever. God's not asking you to give all your salary. God just wants to be first. God wants to be first. God tells the widow woman to sustain the man of God. And praise the Lord, the man of God says the same thing. Now, the interesting part is when she says, I have not, Elijah doesn't just say, you know what, that's right. You know what, obviously you're a widow woman. Obviously you're struggling. Obviously you have a little child, so I will not tell you once again what the Lord said. And Elijah didn't just walk away. Imagine if Elijah just walked away. Imagine if he just walked away from this widow woman and said, you know what, you're right. You have not. You probably can't give. You're too poor to tithe. You're too poor to give. I'll just keep on going on my way. Remember what she said? I'm going to go cook. We're going to eat. And then what are we going to do? We're going to die. If Elijah had not insisted upon the word of God, it's very likely this woman and her son would have died. But because the man of God preached the word of God and she obeyed the word of God, we see that God blessed. Look at the following verse, verse number 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Verse number 15. And she went and did according to the saying of, what does it say? Elijah. Who was the first person that commanded the widow woman to feed the man of God? God was. But she didn't do it because God said to do it. She did according to the word of Elijah. It is so imperative that we as Christians are strong and faithful to proclaim the word of God. So many people know what the word of God says, but they're not willing to obey it until they see somebody else do it. In Peru, we've been very blessed. We have several local pastors and national pastors who are soul winning now, and their churches are raising up and they're doing great things. Lord willing, in the 16th of May, we're going to a church up in a place called Trujillo, where recently there used to be a Baptist seminary there. Now it's a graveyard of Baptists. And they said recently, a great ministry said, look, we're not going back there ever again because the pastors have told us the Lord is not going to do anything there ever again. Last year, pastor school, we had a pastor come. He had his resignation letter under his arm. He's ready to quit the ministry. All of his leadership and deacons were ready to quit the church. They just felt such a failure. The church was just dying, wasn't going forward. And they were kind of forced by a man in the church. They came to pastor school. They got there that year, and the Lord just did a great work in their hearts and their lives. They went back to their church, and the church just caught on fire. I mean, they're just going great guns, going forward. I met a lady in the church, and she said, Pastor, it's your fault. She said, they have infected all of us with this new fervor. And we got there for the church, and the church was packed and jammed out into the street with people going and growing forward. We're seeing that now all over Peru. But the difference comes when one of the Peruvians says, I'm going to do it too. If the gringo does it, they're like, oh, well, yeah, that's something American. That's something they can do over there, but that's not for us. Oh, but when a Peruvian does it, when a person says, you know what, I'm going to do it. Do you realize that 86% of visitors come to church not because the pastor invites them, but because a friend invites them? 6% come to church because the pastor invites them. God is waiting for his people to obey his word. She did it because Elijah told her to do it, not because God told her to do it. Now, it would be that all of us would say, all right, the Lord told me, I'm going to do it. But normally, we need someone to preach and to tell us, thus saith the Lord. Verse number 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Now, the interesting thing is when the Lord worked in her life and did a great work, she was saved. Her son was saved and Elijah, but also says her house. Now, if you've ever been where there is scarcity, many times in Peru, we actually had a tornado come through the area, unheard of, happened just a few months ago. And all the people in the cardboard and plywood houses ran down to the house where there was safety. There was a couple brick houses in the neighborhood, and everybody ran down there. If the people know where there's food and they don't have any, they're going to come. In the Spanish community come all the primos, the tios, all the cousins, all the uncles, all the grandparents. If there's food on, the whole family comes. And so he and she and her house did eat many days. You want to be a blessing, not just to your family, but those around you? Look to put God first in your life. I don't know what God's doing in your life. I don't know what he's asking for. Verse number 16 says, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. God is looking to do a great work, and I believe a great work today. This church is incredible. What God is doing here, a full house Sunday morning, Sunday school almost completely packed. It was awesome to see. Kids downstairs, I believe, having their class going on. More out here in the lobby. God is doing a great work here, but God's not done. And God is looking for people, just regular people like you and like me, who say, God, I'm not all I should be, and I'm not everything, but Lord, I'd like to put you first. And probably you've read it in the Word of God, and probably you've seen it, but maybe it didn't quite hit you just right. You knew it was there, and you're kind of putting it off at a distance, trying not to look at whatever God's telling you to do. And then your pastor, the man of God, gets up and preaches it. And God's telling you, I want you to put me first. I don't know what it is in your life that God wants you. Maybe God wants you to be a witness. Maybe there's people at your job site, at your work, your friends, your neighbors, and they need to know that Jesus Christ is real in your life. And not just a lifestyle evangelism, but walk across the street and give them a tract and say, would you come to my church on Sunday? I'd like you to know my Lord and Savior. Maybe it's a person you don't even know, you pass in the streets, and God wants you to be confident to walk up and say, could I tell you about the greatest gift ever given? Could I tell you about the greatest man who ever lived? Could I tell you about salvation eternally that you could have in your life today? Maybe God wants you to start giving, tithing, I don't know. Maybe you haven't been faithful in your faith promise, and you know that there's a great work this church is doing around the world globally, but they like to do more. I don't know, and I would not pretend to tell you what God wants of you today. I would not belittle the great call that God has put upon your life by thinking that I could tell you what it is, but you know, and God knows. And I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit has touched your heart today about something God wants to do and see in your life. What is it? What is it? What area is it that God wants to be number one in your life? Maybe you're here today and you're honestly not sure in this moment that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. Let me say, God wants to be first in your life in that area too. God paid the ultimate price. He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. There's nothing you can do, there's nothing I can do that is worth that same sacrifice that God made for us. Would you be willing to put God first today and let His Son pay the price for your sins and go to heaven? Maybe you're not sure. Today would be a great day where we could have someone tell you how to know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you.